Good morning, church family. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you're online or here in person, we are excited to see you this morning and gather for worship. Take your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14. As I was listening to the announcement video there, I was thinking there's a few words that we would like to die off sometime in 2020 or by the end of the year. Social distancing, all of the COVID, corona. Eventually, it would be awesome to be able to put some of this in the past. But we are thankful for the privilege of gathering in person today. And if you're here today, thank you for being here. It was good to see lots of kids this morning in worship. And they're going out to their time of worship this morning, and we're going to dive into the Word of God. The last several weeks, we've been looking at a series, When Jesus Spoke in Parables. We're going to dive into one this morning in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to jump right into our text this morning. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 1 as we begin our time of Scripture reading this morning. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took them and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these two things." I want us to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I want us to pray this morning as we are unpacking this text, this passage here in Luke 14, that the Holy Spirit of God would open our eyes today, and really that we would begin to see the people that God has placed in our sphere of influence, the people He's placed in our path on a given day or given week, is people that are created in the image of God. And those that maybe we don't have anything in common with, maybe we think are somehow less than us, that we would see them through the lens of the gospel and how Jesus Christ views them as one of His creation, someone that He loves, that He ultimately laid down His life and died for. Let's pray that God would give us a greater compassion for the lost of our city and our world, and then give us a desire to reach them with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of gathering for worship this morning. Lord, there's so much going on in our world today that is so wrong. And Lord, just watching what's happening, not only here in the U.S., but around the world, God, there's so much that's going on that is so against God and so against Your Word. But Lord, I'm thankful Your Word gives us clarity, and it gives us direction and wisdom for the day in which we are living. And God, it gives us clarity of how we as followers of Jesus Christ can make disciples here in 2020. And Lord, how to make an impact on our culture and our city with the gospel. And Lord, the life-transforming grace that's been demonstrated and extended to us, Lord, that we might demonstrate that and extend that to others in our world. God, give us clarity through Your Word. Lord, help us to set aside the distractions of our week. And Lord, what tomorrow is going to look like, and focus on the present and where we are this morning. I pray Your Holy Spirit would speak truth into our lives, God, and we would have hearts that are ready to hear, ready to receive the Word of God, and ears are ready to hear the truth of the gospel this morning. We'll be careful to praise You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. In our text this morning, we see a picture where Jesus is invited to a great feast. And He's gathered there, and there's a bunch of people there to gather. You know, I don't know if you have ever thought about, what would it be like for Jesus to come and visit my home, and physically and in person? I mean, what would you do to prepare for Jesus coming over for dinner? And I think we'd probably all make sure that the little plaque that says Jesus is welcome here would probably be right there on the little table in the entrance hall, or like we have in our house. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Someone gave it to us. It's displayed right there in our entrance hall, and it's signaling who is welcome, who is most important in our world and in our lives. Imagine if Jesus were physically coming to your house for dinner. You would probably call in all of the troops. I mean, you're going to be cleaning and scrubbing and polishing the silver and getting everything just right. But you're imagining Jesus coming as a guest for dinner. Imagine, though, his presence is the thing that's so worshipped. And his presence is what's going to transform us. And his presence ultimately puts into perspective the thing that is truly most important in this life, the presence of God. It's about the person of God. And his presence brings love, but it also is going to bring change to the room. When he comes, he's going to help us focus on what's truly most important in this life. And so the table is the very nature of where he is sitting here in this text. And it's happening around the dinner table. It's a feast, and lots of things happen around the dinner table. The table is not only the place that we say grace, it's a place that we define grace. I think about it, our own house. Our dinner table is where conversations happen. It's where we talk to God. It's where we talk about God. It's where we talk about how good God has been. It talks about our day and the things that are important to us. And there's correction that takes place at our house. When there's four kids, let me promise you, there's always some skirmishes at the dinner table. I mean, and we have our dinner table seats 8 people. It's a large farmhouse table, and there's many times there's multiple other people that are gathering around our table. But we have a chair on both sides. There's 3 chairs, and so we have strategically 1 chair in between each of the 2 kids on either side. And that's just kind of for safety, you know. I mean, so they get mad, they're not going to slab a fork over and jab somebody in the arm or what. I'm totally playing. Yeah, it's one of those moments that life happens around the dinner table. That's where everyone gathers at the end of the day. And my wife and I have prioritized that dinner time. Growing up, my parents valued that time. And so as best we can, we try to gather as a family around the table, and that's where things happen. It was the Sabbath day. Jesus had obviously been a special guest speaker in the synagogue, and it was one of those prominent members, a Pharisee, invited Jesus to come over for dinner. Most of the guests were probably Pharisees. They were the good church folks, the people that were upstanding pillars of the assembly, so to speak. And I say that a little jokingly, but the reality is these are people of influence. They didn't invite people that weren't of influence. They didn't invite the Zacchaeuses. They didn't invite the people that were of low class. They invited the people that were of importance, the dignitaries in the church or in the synagogue. Most of the guests were probably knew each other, and they were upstanding moral folks in that city or in that community. What we know there is there's a man that somehow attended this particular thing, and we think it was, I think in some of this reading on it, it was kind of a setup. He was brought there. Here's a man who's sick, and they said he had dropsy, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But he was sitting there in the thing. It was a painful condition, evidently caused by kidney trouble or liver disease, where the tissues of the body would fill with water, and it was very painful. So here's a man who's present around the table here with Christ, with all these other people, and he's struggling with this disease called dropsy. It appears, though, that the motive may have been to observe Jesus, not just to show hospitality, but it was kind of to trip him up. And we know that there was a lot of stories in Scripture where there's lawyers that I've preached through some of those passages where they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him to say the wrong thing or somehow say something that was contrary to the law. And so here they are. They're sitting around, and they're almost trying to get him to say the wrong thing. And there's an old saying that says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And so here they are. Many believe that what was described is almost a trap to get Jesus to say or do the wrong thing. Would he dare minister to someone in need on the Sabbath, as God declared that people were to rest on the Sabbath. Let me show you just the irony of this whole picture is interesting, because if you think about it, they put Jesus at the very center to scrutinize him, kind of to trap him. But at some point, there gets to a point in our critical nature that suddenly the spotlight shifts, and then it becomes on us. And we're now the object of scorn or scrutiny. And it's amazing how that happens. And all of us need to be careful ourselves. Even when we talk about today and modern times and the time of social media, sometimes when we're scrutinizing everyone else, the scrutiny is going to eventually come back to roost. It's going to come home to roost, and that disdain. So when you're online and you're writing a mean critique of your restaurant that you had a bad experience at, and you're just ripping them to shreds, you realize that you can go on and you can click and see every review you've ever done on Google or Yelp. And you can look and see, that's a mean, angry, hateful person out there. And I was doing a review of someone the other day, and it was a positive review, and they had said, hey, if you had a good experience, we'd love for you to, you know, they're trying to build their online presence. And I went on, and when I got done, it says, see all of David's reviews. And I thought to myself, I wonder what actually is on there. And I looked, and every single one were positive experiences, because you know what? I personally feel that those online reviews sometimes reflect, it's either if you have a good experience, people say nothing. But if they have a bad experience, they're quick to criticize. But what happens is that's going to eventually come back home to roost for ourselves. The scrutiny is going to be on us. The very nature of God is to confront man's nature, man's sin nature. So there's a couple of questions that he asked here in our text, and it's amazing to see how Christ begins to turn the tables back on them and get them to think. He asked him in verse 3, he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And do you think Jesus knew the answer to his own question? Of course he did. He's God. He's deity. But he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And what is Jesus asking? There is what God had actually set forth for the people. There were traditions that were added to the law. And so as the Jews would go about trying to uphold every letter of the law, they would somehow add other traditions or things onto it. And so there were all of these other things that you had to keep. And it was man's tradition. We do that in the church today. I mean, there's well, we ain't never done it like that before. Well, just because that's become a sacred cow in the church does not mean it's right. There's nowhere in Scripture, in the gospel, that says it has to be done exactly that way. But somehow we've made it a tradition that we worship, so to speak. And so Jesus was making it clear the law had given to them through Moses did not forbid healing someone or helping someone in that way. And in fact, if you look in verse 4, after he asked the question, the Word of God tells us they remained silent. There was nothing they could say. So he didn't stop, and Jesus didn't back away from the discussion. Jesus heals the man. He sends him on his way, and then he asks a second question. He says, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? Now think about it. Here's the second question. He says, is it lawful for someone to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful for Christ to heal someone who's sick on the Sabbath? And he goes to his second question. He says, what about you? If you had a son who fell into a well, or even maybe put yourself in a different situation, if you had an ox that fell into the well, he said, would you not seek to retrieve that person or that animal from the well? During that time, would you not seek to do what was right on the Sabbath day, if it happened on the Sabbath day? And once again, they could not answer in verse 6. You and I know the answer to that question. Because what's going to happen to the well if we allow an animal to drown in the well? It's poisoned. I was in India in 2007. We traveled one Sunday afternoon to a small village about 2 hours outside of the city of Chennai. And I remember we got there, and here's the church building, and there's this giant opening in the ground. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is that? I mean, it's just off, Chad, just off the side of the auditorium. It's this giant hole. And so I kind of walked up to the edge and I looked down, and about 30 feet down, I mean, it's a giant well, but I mean, it's as big. I mean, it's further across, probably about to me and John. I mean, it is a massive well, and it's there on the price of church's well. And I thought to myself, there was no barrier. I mean, this was not OSHA approved. This was not in the United States of America. This was in a rural village in India. And I remember thinking to myself, I mean, a child could just stumble across this and boom, they're gone. I mean, and I was thinking, I mean, how do they keep animals from, dogs from falling into the well and drowning? And so someone said something, said, yeah, last year we had a horse that fell in the well. And they said, we had to get that horse out of the well, Dan. You know why? Because there's going to be a problem. I mean, all of a sudden, the well that's serving not only the church, but the entire village is going to be poisoned. And then suddenly, we're not going to have drinking water for the village. So they had to go out there and use all of these ropes and pulleys and get this horse out of the well before it contaminated the water. We know the answer to the story here. Amazingly, over a year later, they hadn't figured out how to put a daggone barrier around that well. I was sitting here going, I mean, in what planet is this saying? But we were there, and that's where it was. But he's saying, if this happened, you would obviously rescue the animal or the child from the well. There are provisions for an animal in need. How much more of a greater value, though, is a soul or a human being, a person who is in need? How could you possibly put it back, someone who's in distress? He says they cared more about an animal than they cared about someone who was created in the image of God. For all of their religious pride, they cared nothing about the human life of this man with dropsy. It didn't fit the narrative. Kind of sounds like our culture today. We will save the whales all day long and murder the babies. And I'm not getting political. I'm just saying that we are all about saving the koalas. I mean, the sea monsters, whatever, you name it. There's something out there to save every single creature. But when it comes to saving human life, something that's created in the image of God, our Creator, somehow it doesn't fit the narrative. It's not important in our culture and in our world today. What happens is it sounds like the pride of these religious people, they thought they were somehow better than this man who's sitting around the table with this ailment. And it's the nature of pride, of superiority, being focused on thinking that we are somehow better than other people. In fact, religiously justified pride is the most blind we could possibly be. In Jesus' day, it was all too easy because the Pharisees were usually affluent people. They were usually well-to-do people, and they thought they were superior because of their status or social status. Religious pride, though, will never see this man and his need and have compassion on him. And that's why we're at this moment. He says, no one else sees the poor, the least of these, the left out, like Jesus does. And folks, for those of us in the most with the most social stature, will often have the most difficult time seeing who Jesus is and the value of what he brings to our life. And you say, why is that? Because folks, if we don't think we need God, if everything else is going right in our life, somehow we don't think we need God. And in American culture today, we've gotten so affluent that we don't think we actually need God anymore. We're thinking, well, you know what? After 9/11, the churches were packed with people. Why? Because people realized we are under attack and the church better rise up. You know what's happening in 2020? People are kind of like, well, you know what? I'm just going to kick back and take it easy and ride this thing out as long. No, we need God desperately. And folks, what happens is if we think we've got this thing by the tail, God will bring us flat on our back in a hospital bed looking up to the only person who can help us in our time of need and trial. He has a way of arresting our attention. I'm not saying he's going to cause it. I'm saying he can allow it. And one of the things he says, Jesus says, all of these people, he sat down with publicans, sinners, prostitutes. He talked to the woman at the well. But all he does is draw them to a greater life. And he calls them to go and sin no more. He's calling them to a life of abundance. He wants them to experience true life. What happens is sometimes that's the most difficult thing for the wealthy to understand is that I desperately need God. Because apart from all of this, I am filthy, rotten, and I have nothing to offer a God. I'm naked. I'm needed of clothing. And folks, sometimes that's the most challenging thing for people to overcome is the fact they don't think they need God. They think we are a God. Jesus saw the man, and he wants us to see the man in need. He wants us to see the person who's desperate in need of a Savior, someone that can challenge and change their life. So he's calling us into the freedom to see the value of those who may be deemed less or least in social status. What Christ is saying, he says, I want you to see the people that are the least of these, those who desperately need a Savior to radically transform their lives. We see lives according to how they're clothed. Sometimes you ever see somebody and boy, they've got on a nice outfit. I mean, you're like, man, that person is sharp. They've got their act together. Or they drive up and they're driving a $150,000 car and you're like, man, that person, they've arrived. I mean, and our family has an old boat that we take out to the lake. And I'm telling you, the other day I was preaching on envy and coveting what your neighbor has. There is no envy like boat envy. And when you go out to the lake and you get out there on the lake, I'm telling you, every boat that pulls up, Stephen's laughing because you know, it's true. I mean, you get out there and it's like, man, that boat is so pretty. I mean, good night. And they got the music is playing. And we were out there the other day and our kids were all in the water swimming, and I'm telling you, the boat passes, and like 10 minutes later, I'm still hearing their music playing. I mean, that thing was gone out of sight, and I could hear it. And so there's no envy quite like boat envy. But you're getting out there, and you're like, man, if they just have it all together. No, they've got a big credit card. They've got a big account where they're charging or whatever it is. But it's a social status. What about seeing the value of those who may be deemed less or least in social status? Jesus sees through the nice clothes, through the big fancy houses and the cars and the boats. He sees through all of that and he sees a soul that desperately needs Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. He says it's hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. Now let that sink in. I should have put it on the screen. Let that sink in for just a moment. It's possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It's hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of our neighbor. We think about ourselves all day long. But how often do we spend that time loving God and loving others more than ourselves? Putting their need above our own. It's amazing. You know, sometimes you think about someone and you see them and you wonder to yourself, you're like, man, that person seems like the most boring person in the world or the least valuable person in the world. But folks, that person may be the very person one day you're super impressed because they invent a cure for the coronavirus or they create a cure for this or create some cool thing and they're the next Elon Musk and you're like, wow, they came up with Tesla. They came up with SpaceX. They came up with all these things and you're super impressed by that person who was like, what? They're who? I've never heard of them. The other week I was looking and you ever see those ads and you're like, and you have to click and you keep clicking it and you keep clicking it and it shows the different pictures and for some reason, I was obviously very bored that day, and so it came up, and it was showing celebrity divorces, and they were like the most expensive celebrity divorces, and I was like, the reason I looked at it, I'll be honest, was it showed a pastor as the first couple from one of the biggest churches in America, and it showed he and his wife on there, and I thought to myself, I didn't know they were getting a divorce, and so I clicked on it, and it never showed his actual picture in the actual slideshow, but it was going, it was showing all these celebrities, and it was showing how much the divorces cost, David, and they were showing, yeah, this is how much that person, and I'll be honest, I was laughing out loud, so if you see this show up on your feed now that we've talked about it, it's going to be on everybody's feed this afternoon. But I saw it on my feet and I was watching it and I was like, what an ugly dude. I mean, he is so ugly. How did he get her? And then I saw, oh, the divorce settlement. She got $150 million. Well, I could love that too for $150 million. I mean, I was sitting here looking and I mean, she was like some supermodel that was like 6'3" and super tall. And he's like 5'7". And I was like, he's ugly as sin. I mean, what in the world? But I kept seeing and I was like, every single one. Money, money, money. Some of them were billions of dollars in settlements. And I'm thinking to myself, what he's saying is, Christ is saying here, sometimes we assign a value to someone based on how much we think they're worth or who they are. Christ wants us to see their soul that's going to spend eternity in one of two places. It's this value that Jesus saw and he wants us to see. Look at verse 7 of our text. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. Then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, he says, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, hey, friend, come on, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We tend to think about it. When you go to a social gathering, especially if you're not sure who's going, you look around, you're looking for your friends. You're looking around to see, hey, is there anybody that I know? I was at a wedding reception the other day, and immediately I was scanning the crowd, and I was like, oh, there's a family from church. There's another family I know. I know that family from church. And immediately we start flocking towards each other, and you find that sense of security. You find something in common, and there's nothing wrong with that, but what he's saying is we tend to go towards those things. We seek to gain our own value. Sometimes you're looking around going, I wonder how close I'm going to be seated to the couple that got married. I mean, then you're starting to think, well, I'll know whether I'm really important when I'm sitting out in the annex in a whole different building and don't even see anybody, or if I'm sitting up close to the actual couple. My wife and I, several years ago, I did a wedding for a family in our church, and we were, you know, there was a transition between the ceremony and the reception. And so we came back into the reception area, and they had name cards at all of the tables, but we couldn't seem to find our name card. And we looked and we looked and we looked, and I'll be honest, we almost walked out and left because we couldn't find our name tags. And we thought, well, maybe they didn't have us on the guest list. I mean, I know I was the minister doing the ceremony, but maybe we didn't, you know. And so we're walking around, and finally I saw one of the family members, and I said, do you know, happen to know where we're seated? And they're like, oh, you're at the host table. You're up front. I never even dreamed that we'd be sitting at the host table. I mean, we were, but anyway, I was sitting there going, oh, that's where we're seating. And so the reality is so often, he says, sometimes we go to those social gatherings, and you want to find yourself a place of importance or feel like you are a value. True honor only comes from that which is honorable, and that comes through humility. So Christ is saying, if you rush to find that honor, God will humble us. He has a way of putting us in our place. Verse 10 says, then you'll be honored. If you'll wait and be humble, honor will come. He says, then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. He said, it's better to take a lower position further away from the action and allow the host to say, no, come on up here. I want you to sit up here. But it'll be done so in a place of honor. When Jesus advises us to take a lower place, he's not using it as a gimmick. Some people say, you know what? if I give to God, he's just going to make me rich. There we go. I'm going to put it in the offering plate. That's not how Christ works. If we're giving just so we get something in return, that's the wrong attitude. So he said, if you're taking a place of humility just so you'll be exalted, that's the wrong attitude. Humility is not feeling lower about ourselves or being self-deprecating. We often think humility is thinking less of ourselves. C.S. Lewis said this, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Let that sink in for just a moment. What happens is it changes our perspective. It's actually about focusing on other people. He tells us to focus on the value of others. So he says, focus on the value of those who may be deemed less or least in social status. Don't be the person who's always trying to gain the seat of honor. Allow space for other people. Allow other people to come to the table, so to speak. There's no more accepted idea today in our own culture as it was in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were always looking out for number one. Isn't that how it happens in our world today? You want to move up the ladder? You don't care who you destroy on your way up. No, be one of those people that as you move up, you bring other people with you. You elevate other people. You help them elevate in their life and where they're at in their place of business. It's a rare person and a humble one who will first go speak to the people in the room that are perceived the least of these. The person that maybe doesn't seem to have anything to offer them and say, I care about you. I care about your needs. I care about who you are as a person. Because what happens is Jesus Christ loves them just like he loves us. He loves them and desires to have a relationship. I wonder how many of you have had an opportunity to meet a celebrity. You've met someone very famous, a movie star, a country singer, a rock star. I mean, you've met somebody famous. You've had the opportunity to meet somebody. You remember what it was like? I mean, if you're watching online, drop us a comment in the message. Who did you get to meet? Who was the person that you met that was popular? I remember through the years, I've met different people, and sometimes you're standing there and you're kind of in awe, like, wow. I mean, I'm in the presence of greatness right here. I mean, I remember several years ago, in 2016, I met Megyn Kelly, and she was a Fox News anchor, and I'd watched her on the news, and she showed up they were doing a town hall meeting at our church. We're not even going to go into those whole details, but she was hosting a town hall meeting for Fox News at our church, and I remember thinking, she showed up. She didn't have any makeup. I thought to myself, now that's a different look than what you see on TV. I mean, that was not made for TV right there. But she had like 2 hours to get ready. She had a whole team of people. I mean, makeup artists, wardrobes, everybody. And by the time I saw her before she came up on the stage and actually did her town hall meeting, I was sitting there going, wow. I mean, she was a beautiful lady. And she was a lot taller than I thought she was. And I remember kind of being wild by like, wow, she's like big time. I mean, she's on the news every night and all of this stuff. But did it really change? Was I a better person because I had met Megyn Kelly? No. In fact, later in the day, I was kind of like, oh, pfft. Whatever. You know, it really didn't change my world. I mean, it didn't like change anything. I mean, at the end of the day, she gets dressed and ready just like you do. She eats just like you do. Well, you might have more help looking pretty and all of these things, but the reality is it didn't change who I was because I met her. It didn't change anything about who I was. And folks, the reality is as we look at people, we ought to see the least of these, the homeless, helping out, feeding the hungry, bringing food to a food drive at church, going on a foreign mission trip, helping plant a church in Brazil, and helping plant a church in India, Romania, serving the poor in medical clinics and vision clinics in Kenya. Folks, you've never felt closer to God than when you're serving the least of these. When you have an opportunity to help minister to someone, maybe with love from Jesus or the House of Hope, a pregnancy crisis center, and realize you're making an impact in someone's life and you're pointing them to Jesus Christ, folks, there's no greater feeling. No feeling of meeting a celebrity will even compare to the feeling of I'm making an impact on the kingdom of God. He says, to the least of these, that's which is rooted in God, is able to extend honor to others. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, it says, so the last will be first, and the first what, church? Last. What's he saying? He says, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Then he wraps it up here in our text in verse 12. He says, he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you to return and you be prepared. In other words, he says, don't just invite the people who you want to turn around and invite you to their events and their big fancy feast and all that. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So before you go canceling the Thanksgiving dinner for your family, or say, you know what, I'm not going to host anybody from church over anymore, or any of my friends, I'm not going to have a dinner party. That's not what Christ is saying. In fact, it's the opposite of what he's saying. What is he saying? He says, I don't believe Christ is telling us not to invite our family and friends over. That's not the case. The simple truth is Jesus is simply making an exaggeration to make his point. We know as a part of Christ's ministry, he ministered and he traveled and he went to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he enjoyed good meals and fellowship and communion with people of like faith. Those are all good things. There was countless times he spent time with his disciples and just fellowshipping and having a good time fishing and doing all of these kind of things. He shared meals with those in high social status. But he also sat down with publicans and sinners and people of ill repute, and he loved them. He demonstrated. The literal translation could be translated, when you give a dinner, don't always keep inviting just your friends. Jesus is really saying we shouldn't only invite family and friends habitually and exclusively. What he's saying is break out of your comfort zone. Extend yourself to those you may not be gaining anything from in return. You never know how that might touch them with the gospel and give you an opportunity to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Ministering to the least of these. It's reaching out to that person who's in need, the person that has kind of been the outcast in the office or in the neighborhood or in the family, and showing some love or concern for who they are. He's telling us we shouldn't look at people and think, what can I get out of them? But he goes on lastly, he says, extend your life to those who may be deemed less in social status. Christ is referring to inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and blind. He says, I think it's safe to understand it represents all in our current culture and circle that often would be deemed less than us, or least, the least of these. Some family member, someone in your apartment complex, a coworker who just moved here and doesn't know anybody. What Christ is saying is just have compassion and build a relationship. Invite them to lunch. Extend your life out to theirs in hopes that you might be able to minister to them and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Having that lunch with someone in the office may be the very thing that points them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Pastor, what's the application? Christ is calling us to freedom. He says, pierce the vanity that binds us. In other words, that pride that we think, man, my whole world is wrapped up in me, myself, and I. No, he says, reach out beyond that. Look to the people outside of our comfort zone. Change is not easy. We might feel intimidated. Sometimes it's not just the least of these. Sometimes it's the person of influence. And you think, man, I could never know what to even say to them. A person that's, maybe it's your boss, Have you ever thought they may be the most lonely person in the entire office? When everybody else is getting together, they don't invite the boss. I can't relate to him. Everybody's getting together and having their little get-togethers and dinners and all these things. Maybe it's the person that you least expect that God is saying, I want you to build a relationship with them and seek to use it as a platform to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. What he wants us to see is the value of those who may be deemed less, focusing on their value and worth. He says, extend yourselves to that person. Max Lucado said it this way, the sign of the saved is their love for the least. Wow. How often do we think about people that are, we may seem as, deem them as less than us? Will you choose in your heart this week to open your heart and life and begin to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to the least of these? We've done the blessing bags and handed those out, but folks, it doesn't have to be just that. It could be buying someone a meal, offering to pray with a neighbor. In fact, this week, one of my neighbors, she posted on Facebook that her daughter had major surgery, and I messaged her and I said, is everything okay? And she said, my daughter was in a wreck a couple of days ago and she got hit by an 18-wheeler. She said she had major surgery. Her leg is just crushed all the way down. And she said she's had major surgery. She's got multiple surgeries coming up. She's going to be in the hospital for a while. And so I want you to, we're praying for you. I can't physically go and visit her, but I said if we could do anything to help during this time, let us know. And she said, you don't know what that means to me. Yesterday, I saw somebody else, a friend in another state, and he posted, he said something about thanking for God's protection, and it was Alan Smith from Cornerstone. I texted Alan, I said, Alan, is everything okay? And he said, my wife and I were just in a horrific accident just a few moments ago, and the officer said if we had been 14 inches further out into the intersection, would be having funerals right now. The entire car was destroyed. And he said, we don't have a scratch on us. He said, thanks for reaching out. I said, I love you. I care about you. But folks, what happened? Get outside of our comfort zone and see somebody else in need and have compassion on them and show love to them and say, you know what? I want to at least for a moment of time, sympathize or empathize with where you're at. And if I can encourage you, if I can pray with you, if we can stop right now and encourage them and lift them up in the place that they're at, do you know what it might do for them, for their soul, for their heart, for maybe even their eternal destiny to realize someone truly cares about what I'm going through. I'm not the only one who's facing trials. And maybe it's a new family in the church. Look around and say, you know what? I'm going to invite them to lunch. We've talked about it before, but have you just talked about it or are you actually going to do it? Invite them to, hey, let's go to lunch. Say, well, you know, Corona, are you going to eat lunch? All right. Invite them to join you. Why not? You keep your mask on if you want to do all that. But at the end of the day, build a relationship and minister to that person. You never know when it might be the decision between choosing Christ or going out to the world. It might be the very thing that draws them into real. Maybe your hospitality might be the thing that encourages them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning. We've looked at the parable of the great feast and where Christ turned the tables on the Pharisees. As they were trying to trip him up, he caused them to maybe for the very first time see the value of a soul and to see those that might be deemed the least of these is someone who was made and created in the image of Jesus Christ. God, I pray you do a work in our hearts this morning. Help us to start viewing others the way that you view them. See them as someone who's going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell, and have a compassion to minister to them and to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. God, what could you do right here in this room with those that are tuning in online right now? What if we would just humble ourselves, quit trying to seek that position or what we others can do for us, but what if we took a humble position? Can I be used as a humble servant to minister to those that God has placed in my sphere of influence, in my circle, in my community? And may I use this as an opportunity to disciple others and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. God, we'd be careful to praise you for what you're going to do.